Good morning, everyone. Oh, wow, that is a song that'll enliven you, get you ready to go to deliver a sermon. So if you should ever be in that position, request that song right before you get up there. That's good. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. The word baptize is a Greek word. It's actually not an English word. It's a Greek word. When I study about baptism with people, I try to make this point. I say, when you're reading the Bible and you hit the word baptize, you're not reading an English word. You're reading a Greek word. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. It's that. So it's like, you know, you're reading in English and you come across, you know, when you say that my wife leaped me. Well, that's just a German word for love. You know, that's not English. That's exactly what happens with baptized. What does baptized mean? It means to plunge, right? It means to, you know, lower into water, to dip down into water. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. So that's why we do what we do, you know? That's why we don't just throw a little bit of water on you. You know, we bury you in water when it comes time for baptism, when that time is right. So anyway, there you go. There's a little bit of Greek there and that sort of thing. That's always nice. Always nice to get a little bit of Greek on a Sunday. Glad you're here. Glad we could be here together. It is just, you know, a blessing upon blessing to be a part of this body. This coming Saturday, I'm going to make the announcement before announcements, but look forward to this ladies' breakfast. You know, look forward to men serving, men doing exactly what you tell them to do, preparing eggs exactly as you want them. I mean, how often do you get that chance? So I hope you ladies have that in mind, that you'll come to that on Saturday. And men, we need you to desperately, all right? Because frankly, ladies' breakfast is very popular, right? It fills up quick. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for our body here. We thank you for the way that we support each other, we help each other. We are on the same page because we know where we're going, where you're leading us. Not the details, Father, you know all that, but we know that we're headed toward a place with you forever. And it's called your kingdom, and it's already here, but it's also something we anticipate. And we thank you for the victories that come along the way, and for the ultimate victory that we have celebrated around the table, that Jesus would be willing to come and be what we needed to live with you forever. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next four sermons, which is just the sermons in May, I'm going to be looking at passages where it is the words from a woman of the Bible. This topic was recommended to me, and I jumped right on it. I thought it was a great idea. And so what we're going to be looking at, I've called it In Her Words. It ended up really dark. Passages from four women of faith. And it's not going to be four songs. It's actually going to be three songs and what's called an oracle, which is always fun. We can talk about that. But it should be interesting. I'm not necessarily saying that they were the ones who put pen to paper. Sometimes these things are written down by somebody else. But the source material is from these four women. So I think we're going to learn a lot here. We're going to go back to the Old Testament for this one. In fact, we're going all the way back to Judges chapter 4. And I want to talk about the background of the passage in Judges 5 that we're going to be looking at. We're talking about the judge Deborah. We're going to be looking at Deborah's song. But this song begins, or this song is after an event that takes place in chapter 4. And this is part of, as I say here, the cycle of disobedience that you find in Judges. The people will disobey God, they will, you know, take up idols, and God will not be pleased. And what God will do then is he'll move a Canaanite or a Philistine or whatever the case may be, nation in to take over until the people begin to cry out and the people respond, and God then delivers them from the oppressor. And in this case, the Canaanites, generically, sort of, have risen up. And it's King Jabin, and his general is Sisera. This guy has 900 chariots. As far as numbers of chariots, that's a high number. 900 is a lot of chariots, way more than I have. But in Israel, what you have to remember is, in Israel, Israel never likes chariots. Okay, it's always a foreign idea. And they're always up against the chariots. They're never, well, I shouldn't say never, but they almost never have their own. group of chariots. It's always, this symbol of oppression from outside. He's got 900 chariots, and there's cruel oppression, and Israel's crying out to the Lord. And so Deborah at this time is serving as a judge. It says she's sitting under the palm of Deborah. Right? She named the tree after herself, which is nice. And she then calls on Barak to lead Israel into battle and to have victory over the Canaanites. Barak agrees, but he says, I want you to go with me. We don't exactly know why. He may be fearful of the 900 chariots. It's a lot of chariots. But he thinks that Deborah is somehow a help. She certainly is a prophetess of the Lord. And so she, Deborah agrees to go with him. But she says the victory is not, the victory over Sisera himself is going to belong now to a woman, since you asked a woman to accompany you, which is an interesting twist. Then they have this battle at Mount Tabor, and it ends up being an Israelite victory. I found this website that went into detail all about this battle. And so much of it, honestly, I thought was pure speculation. The Israelites must have been up here, and then they moved over here, and then there was a tactical advantage. And I'm like, well, if you say so, buddy. All right, I don't see that in Scripture, but if you say so. It was an Israelite victory. That's the point. They were grossly outnumbered, and yet still they won. Sisera flees alone, and you probably remember this part of the story. He flees alone, and he comes to this tent of somebody who he thinks is an ally, and this woman, Jael, says, yeah, come on in, gives him a nice drink, and he lays down to rest, and then she brings out not only a mallet, but a tent peg. And the tent peg goes through his head and into the ground. I mean, she pins him down. She literally pins him down. And that's where Sisera meets his end. So Jael is the woman who ends up killing the general, which would have been, as I said, a twist in what you would expect. All right, so let's dig into Judges chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, that's where we're going to be pretty much for the rest of the time. We're going to look at some other passages as well. The song itself is long. It's difficult to read the whole thing and talk about all the parts that I want to talk about. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read most of it, and I'm going to try to control myself. I'm going to try to not describe every other word, because a lot of it is self-explanatory. But I reserve the right to stop and explain when necessary. So, Judges chapter 5, starting the first five verses. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. I'm going to pause, all right? Mike, you're never going to get through it. I know. What I love here is that the song begins with gratitude, certainly, but saying that the leaders took the lead. I love that idea, that the people who are supposed to be leading actually did the leading. How often have you been in a circumstance where you really knew who the leader was, but were they leading? Did they simply have the title, but didn't follow that by the actions they're supposed to take? Deborah is saying, we're thankful, we bless the Lord, that the leaders led, right? That they actually did their job. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord, I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. It's God who's marching out with this army. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Now, this is an interesting bit of description here. In the days of Shamgar, this is another judge. In these days, the highways were abandoned. Now, I want you to picture Israel at this time, because this gives us a really interesting glimpse into what the nation was like at this time. For the most part, Israel in the time of the judges was barely held together. Just barely. Think of like the 13 colonies right after the Revolutionary War was won. They were barely hanging on as a connected group. They didn't have a solid constitution. They didn't. They had a lot of differing opinions about where things should go, and that's really how things were in the time of the judges. They were basically isolated villages. And if you wanted to go from place to place, obviously the highways existed. But why would you not want to go on the highways? It says that the highways were abandoned. Well, the reason is because in between towns, it was dangerous out there. There was all kinds of different ways where you could die on the highway, right? You could die by bandits coming and trying to steal what you have in your caravan. They still had wild animals. They still had lions living in Israel at the time, in that region. We know this because David, he battles, you know, Samson, he battles a lion. There's bears out there. There aren't any more in Israel, but they were back in Bible times. There's all kinds of reasons why the highways were dangerous. And really, that's because there wasn't a king who was taking care of everything across the whole nation. Everybody was kind of on their own, and things were getting dangerous in between those populated areas. But then Deborah comes along, and she starts establishing some order, and people are looking to her for leadership. And she's not afraid to say, you know what, it's because of me. I, Deborah, arose, and I was a mother. You know, I reached out like a mother to all of Israel. All right. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. The people obviously chose idols, and what resulted was war. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. The righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Deborah's looking at a time after this battle, after the victories of the Lord, where not only are the caravans back, not only are the caravans using those highways, but now they're wealthy and they have time to sit around playing music and they're listening to, hey, let me tell you a tale of the Battle of Mount Tabor. You know, that's, you can imagine that, right? I can imagine. To the sound of musicians at the watering places. This is the way the nation's supposed to be, right? This is how it's put. And Deborah says, and it came to be because of the leadership that the Lord gave and because people were willing to step up. All right. Verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. Now, what's interesting here is the next section, I just sort of gave a broad category. The tribes participate in various ways. All right, so if you look at the passage, we're going to come back to it in a bit. Not all the tribes showed up. And so Deborah says, we have Naphtali with us, we have this tribe. But then Reuben was missing. Reuben decided he was going to stay home. And then we look at Dan. Dan is off with the ships. And same with Asher. What happened here? But we're going to pick it up again in verse 19. We'll come back to that. Don't worry. We'll come back. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. And there's Deborah just laying out for this. Heaven itself was fighting for us in this battle. And sort of encouraging Israel to remember what God has done. Then she looks at what happened to Sisera himself. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. I don't think there's many sermons that are talking about crushed heads and temples today, but you have the opportunity to hear it. Isn't that great? And by the way, if you ever were looking for a unique memory verse for your elementary school classes, here's one. I've never had to memorize this as an elementary school child. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. That's great. If you use this with the kids, they'll love it. They will love it. 100% participation on this memory verse. Actually, it'd be tough to memorize that since it repeats itself. But in this case, this is a bad guy. This is a horrible guy. And the result of this battle was that he got away. But God knew what he was doing, and he brought Jael at just the right time. All right, verse 28. Yes, okay. Out of the window, she peered. This is now the mother of Sisera. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So, what's happening here? Well, what's being described is the wife of Sisera thinking, well, of course they're going to win. All right, that's a foregone conclusion. The Canaanites are going to win. And what are they going to do? They're going to have all this spoil. A womb or two for every man means they're going to capture the wives of the Israelites. They're going to capture the women of the Israelites. The irony is, you and I know, it's not that they capture, you know, 2 women for every man. In fact, 2 women bring about the victory for Israel, rather than becoming captives, rather than being pulled into the captivity that the Canaanites were hoping for. And so the song ends. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. So this battle is inspirational to Israel. It is something they look back on. It is a testament to God's victory and to his faithfulness with his people. And so what I wanted to do is take a look at this in this way. Deborah's song as lessons for the battlefield. You and I are on a spiritual battlefield. And the point should be made that in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the spiritual battle, it is no longer flesh and blood. It certainly was back in the time of the judges. But now our enemy is spiritual. Our enemy are those powers that want to tear us away from God. It is not tent pegs and mallets that we're going to use. It's not swords in the physical sense that we're reaching for. But it's God's word that will bring about victory, and it will be the weapon in our hands. So, a few points to make here. First point is that the enemy wants God's people to feel isolated. Now, this was true, as I said, back in Judges. They were absolutely isolated. They were not just feeling it, but they literally were cut off from each other. And you and I have an enemy who wants that exact thing for us in this spiritual battle. He wants us to feel like we're on our own, like we're isolated. I just put this passage up as it describes. You know, in those days, those highways were abandoned. You couldn't have the connection between villages like you were supposed to. For those of us who have been in the spiritual battle for a while, we know the temptation is always there because it's easier by ourselves. It's easier to be isolated. And Proverbs gives a warning. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So the idea is, if I tend this way, well, then what the enemy's going to do is, yes, that's right, Mike. Stay isolated. You're on your own. And by the way, let me help you to focus on you, because that's all you have to worry about anyway, being as isolated as you are. I know of families who feel like, even at church, they can't really be themselves. They can't even really share the problems that they have. Even when they sit here, they have to just put on a nice face and you know, wave to everybody. That's isolation. That's hearts that aren't connecting with others. And the enemy wants nothing less. Because then we have the wrong focus. We lose the good judgment that he wants us to have. He wants us to feel isolated. Now I say feel isolated. That's an important little point to make there. We are never really isolated. We are never cut off from God's family. I suppose we can cut ourselves off. But God himself is always with us. We can just trick ourselves or be tricked into thinking that we're on our own. It can happen most often when we no longer decide that we're going to come here and meet together. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is a passage that we often look at and we say, yeah, this means go to church. Right? You better go to church. But look at it again in light of the fact that on the spiritual battlefield, he's trying to isolate us. He's trying to pull us apart from each other. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not neglect this wonderful gift, which is to come together, not for the purpose of simply smiling and saying, hi, hi, shake hands, and we walk back to our cars. The purpose is that we first of all remember, we're going to talk more about remembering later, we first of all remember what God has done for us through Christ. We also stir one another up. We spur one another on. We encourage one another. We help each other more and more as the day draws near, as we know where we're headed, as we move through life together. The isolation is not going to benefit you. It's not going to help you feel alienated. But instead, we should come together. And so, let's not give the enemy what he wants. Let's not be one of those weaker parts of the herd that gets picked off by the prowling lion. But instead, let's stay together. Number two, second thing. When the call comes, show up. When the call comes, be there. So let me look at the, like I said, I was going to come back to this passage. Look at how she describes what the other clans are doing. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Great searchings of heart. There were some philosophizing going on in the tribe of Reuben. Well, let's weigh whether this is a just war, right? Maybe we want to consider that the Canaanites have a good point in their oppression and their cruelty, right? Maybe they're making some good points. There were searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Ooh, that is biting. That is biting criticism. Reuben, you're sitting up there with the sheep, and you're just listening to the whistling, and your brothers needed you. Your fellow Israelites were fighting for their lives. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart, but they weren't alone. Gilead, a whole region there, stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. They stayed at the ships. They had really, really important things to do in their schedule. Yes, we know there's a battle going on. Sure, we understand. But you know what? This ship ain't going to sail itself. You know, I got stuff to do. I got to worry about this. I'm sorry. You know, good luck in your battle. When we take that attitude, we are failing our brothers and sisters. Paul describes Priscilla and Aquila this way in Romans. He talks about that, or they're mentioned a few times in the New Testament. But look what he says here. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who, what did they do? Risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. In Acts chapter 18, we see them stepping out and stepping up to the task of helping Apollos understand Scripture. This is a couple who answered the call. Whenever the call came out, they were not at the ships, they were not with the sheep. They said, we'll risk it because Paul's mission is our mission and the kingdom has to advance. And so we'll risk it. And as a result, all of the churches give thanks for that couple. And here we are. How long has it been? 2,000 years almost since that time. And we're still mentioning their names as people who stepped up. This church has a wonderful history of answering the call. When the call comes, and it's clear enough that we all can hear it, we spur each other on. We get ready. Let me give you an example. Now, I got permission to share all this, all right? So, back in August of 2010, Heather and Chris Zambito were waiting for Phoebe. And Phoebe was getting impatient. She wanted to come. And there was you know, the situation was not great. At 26 weeks, which is just past the halfway point, the doctor said, for this baby to make it, you, Heather, have to just stay in bed. You have to rest. You have to rest. Give this baby a chance to develop and grow. And Heather had three kids. I mean, there's three kids at home. She's homeschooling. They have things that they have to do. I mean, laundry can pile up. How quickly can laundry pile up in your house if you were to have to stay in bed, right? It sounds fun. In fact, Heather said this one time, that sounds fun. It ain't fun. It's not a good thing to be forced to stay in bed. But Phoebe was born, and then she spent two more months in the NICU. We all prayed. Remember praying for Phoebe that she would make it through? There was pictures when she came out. She was just a tiny little thing, right? And the reason I mention all this is because they needed help. Chris and Heather, I remember, they got the word out and they simply said, we need help kind of with everything. You know, we need help with laundry. We need help with the lawn. We need help with having the kids not fall behind in their schooling. And everybody said, you got it. Everybody in the church pitched in. People were helping with laundry. People were cutting the grass. People were making meals. Meal after meal was brought to their house. This church answered the call. This is in Heather's words. The sermon series is in her words, so it's appropriate. Our church community sustained us in hundreds of big and small ways for those months. I will never forget the feeling of knowing that whatever happened, we were taken care of by a family of believers who lived out their love for God by loving us. It's as simple as that. The call goes out, and you're either busy, and there's something real important that you can't leave. You got ships or you got sheep or whatever you got. You know, you probably don't have ships and sheep, but you would your mind and your enemy will give you 100 things. But God says, answer the call. It's not hard, it's not difficult things. But the call goes out all the time. All the time. And this church has stepped up. And what I'm trying to say is, let's keep it up. Let's continue to be that kind of body. Because it may be you who needs it next. It may be your family that's struggling next. And if we stay isolated, stay apart from each other, well then, we won't have an opportunity to answer the call. Answer the call when it comes. Show up. Simply be there. Last point, third point. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget that this is God's victory we are talking about. In every battle of your life that has resulted in victory, the victory has come from God. That's a fact. Every victory you have had in life, it's because of God's hand. And Israel forgot that. This is at the beginning of the book of Judges. And they buried him, Joshua, he's the leader who was just before the time of the judges. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So far, so good. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And that's as much as it takes for a generation to slip. For the work of strong leaders and people who are strong in their faith, Joshua was one of the strongest. All it takes is one generation of forgetting instead of remembering. And all that was built, all that God had done, can be forgotten. The whole point of the Song of Deborah is don't forget. This is what God did. Don't forget. Keep it in mind. Who brought the victory? Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord. Even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. This is God who went out before us. Don't forget this, Israel. He's active and living among you. We gather around this table, and the table actually says it. Do this so that you'll remember. Remember what? The greatest victory of all, the one that brought us all here today. as described in Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, this is the key, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And there's the victory. You have been brought near. You once who were isolated and alienated and out there on your own and an enemy of God because of sin, all of that has changed because of Christ. And so do not forget what He has done for you and pass it along to the next generation. Help them to know who God is and what He has done. Help them to see what He can do even for them. Song of Deborah. As maybe different in tone as a lot of the things we read in Scripture, what lessons it has to share for us. I'm thankful that in this battlefield we had the same kind of reassurances. Stay together. Don't let the enemy divide you and isolate you and help you feel alienated. When the call comes, simply show up. Simply be there. Be there for your brothers and sisters because they're going to need you as you move through this battle. And don't forget what God has done over and over again, what He has done for you, what He has done for all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know His Son the way that is described here, the way Paul says He brought about the victory. What you once were, you no longer are. Maybe that hasn't happened yet for you. And maybe today is the day. We are not guaranteed anything beyond the next moment here. And so maybe today you need to decide, yes, I'm going to take Him up on that victory that's offered only in Jesus, as the song said. Let me be plunged to victory today. Come as we stand and sing.